Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome everyone to our program, The Bible on Trial. My name is Dennis Neufeld. I am sitting across from Rick Sterling, and Dr. Don is on the phone, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us today for our program. Today is June 4, 2021, and we again wish you a good time here as we go through and study to find the truth and to implement it in our lives. I want to just give you our websites, our primary website. Excuse me. I'm having a hard time. Primary website is spirituttruthministry.net. There you will find a book called The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You will also find lots and lots of good writing by Rick. You will also find, we have a secondary website at spirituttruthministry.net/S, T, M. And there you are going to find lots and lots of good writing by the rest of the staff writers on Spirit of Truth Ministry. Today, we are going to continue with our discussion and our study regarding the life road and the death road situation in which we find ourselves here in this world right now. Excuse me. That was the UPS delivering a package, and my lovely and gracious watchdog is watching. So we've taken care of the websites. So let us have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for providing for us today the information that we need and the will to not only see that information, but to learn it and to put it into our hearts, to abide in it. Father, the words that you have sent from Jesus, with Jesus from heaven, are the most important words that have ever been spoken on this earth. There are no other words that can be learned that will lead to eternal life except those words. And Father, I pray right now that you will make it possible for us to come to that realization and to learn from the words that Jesus brought through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can be fit for eternal life. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Good morning.
I understand you have a brand new phone.
I got a brand new phone. It's a joy. But with it comes frustration to learn all the new stuff.
Oh, I imagine. But it sounds really good, and there's no breaking up. I can tell the last couple of times that we had you on the program, it was just not doing real well, but I'm glad that you have that.
It's clear today.
Yes, it's much clearer today. You bet.
Well, good.
And number one, if you want to say something. Good morning, Rick. Nice to see you across over there. I know Rick is having just a little bit of eye problem today. He had his standard injection a couple weeks ago, I guess. And
last week,
and it's still bothering a little bit, but hopefully soon you won't have to worry about it.
No. It's kind of like living in a world where there's always that twilight, that moment just before the light is totally gone and the dark of night has come on full, and how everything seems to lose definition that you're looking at. This is going to be a very different and unique presentation. You're going to hear things you probably have never heard. Not that that's anything new. But even more than you probably have never heard it before is that it would seem rather outlandish. But remember, with God, nothing is impossible. And with Satan, a lot that we would think is impossible, Satan is able to do. I'm starting with this last part of the book of Jonah. And it's Jonah chapter 3, starting with verse 9. Knows if God will not change his mind and intent, if he will not renounce his burning wrath so that we do not perish. God says their efforts to renounce their evil behavior, and God, he did not inflict on them the disaster which he had threatened. Chapter 4. Jonah was very indignant at this. He fell into a rage. He prayed to Yahweh and said, "Ah, Yahweh, is not this just as I said would happen when I was still at home?" I hope you're paying attention to what Jonah is saying to God. Jonah is saying, "God, you remember when you commanded me to go to Nineveh and tell them that you were going to destroy the city and everybody and everything in it? You remember that?" "Sure you do." "And what did I say?" "I said, you know, I'll go there. You won't destroy the city. And what will I look like? I'll be the laughingstock of Nineveh. And who knows, probably the rest of that part of the area." The prophet Jonah prophesying destruction. And then it doesn't happen. Because God changed his mind. That never happens, does it? God never changes his mind. But, you know, Jonah knew that God could and probably would change his mind. What Jonah failed to stop and think about, and this is really important, people, stopping to think. What I have learned over the past number of years that I've been doing this, and even a little before, is when you have an immediate response to, why would God allow this to happen? What is God's purpose in all of this? Where is he? Shouldn't he be doing something about that mess over there? Stop. Stop. Stop and present the other side of the argument to yourself. And be honest with that argument. Because what you are doing is you are, in your mind, formulating an answer that you think God would probably give you. This is how God works. This is how he hones your thoughts. This is how he prepares you for service. This is how he prunes. Instead of thinking, I don't go to Nineveh with the message that God has commanded me to give, and he destroys them. Would they might have had a chance? If I had warned them and they had changed their ways, they did what was right in the sight of God, had a true. I, as a human being, want or not want to see the people of Nineveh all wiped out? If I were a caring person, I would go and warn them about the coming wrath and destruction of God and give them the opportunity to choose. I'm not telling them that if they don't change their ways, God's going to wipe them out. And if they do change their ways, he won't. I'm not going to tell them that. Because God gave me the message that I am to say. And I will say it. And I will leave it up to God to do whatever. I will just do what he has commanded me to do. And not worry about whether they think that I've been acting on my own, scaring them, trying to get them to convert to the true God. I need to stop thinking about how I will look and think about how God will look in the sight of the people. Was God doing this for Jonah? Or for the people of Nineveh? Or was he doing it for both of them? When we look at the end of time, turn to Revelation. And we look at that end, and we can read the sequence of events. This information was given to John, the disciple. And we see this revelation was given by God to his son. so that he could tell his servants about the things which are now to take place. And what is revealed in Revelation are two realities. I want all of you who are listening to check out a video that is on BitChute. It's in the
If you could send that to me, I can post that.
I think I sent it to you in your email.
I'll look
Exposing Corruption is the channel. And it is one of, I think, the most trusted, honest, and kind interviewers on the internet. Nicholas Veniamin.
Did you see it? Did you send it from the Prophecy 2016? Or did you send it from
Gmail?
Well, that's the Gmail.
Yeah.
I don't see it. We'll get it.
Exposing Corruption. And it is the Nicholas Veniamin interviewing Gene Decode. That's G-E-N-E Decode. He's telling a very provocative explanation and account. But I'm here to say that I would agree with him. What he explains that is happening would confirm what I have been saying. And what is it that I've been saying? For a long time, I have talked about reality, what is real, and what is not. Reality has many streams or threads, if you will. I give an example of a person who is in the taxi on their way to the airport. Due to some problem, either a bad accident or whatever, the traffic is a nightmare, and where it would have taken 45 minutes to get to the airport, it has taken 2 hours. By the time they get to the airport, their plane has already taken off, and they will have to take a different flight. But as Providence would have it, the plane they were supposed to be on got into trouble, serious trouble, and crashed. And everyone on board perished. The person who missed the flight because of the traffic mess should be dead. And just for the fact that they didn't get to the airport on time, they're still alive. They have just shifted the reality stream they were in. They're still alive. If they were now dead, they would not have any effect on any of their environment around them. It's like traveling back in time to undo something.
They've changed the reality stream.
So what you need to understand is locked in a certain reality. The people of Nineveh were not locked in a certain reality. Their reality would change based upon their response to Noah's warning. Not Noah's warning so much. It wasn't a warning. It was an informing. You are going to be destroyed. You and your city and your children and your animals and everything. Everything in this city is going to be destroyed just like it was in the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three cities. In fact, there was no warning given to Sodom and Gomorrah. The only warning was given to Lot and his family because God cared about Abraham and Lot was not a partaker in the wickedness of Sodom. God did not warn the people before the flood that there was a flood coming. He only warned Noah, and he told Noah to build a boat so that he and his family would not perish in the flood. And the reason that Noah was not going to perish in the flood is because he was righteous in his generation. That does not mean he was perfect in righteousness, say, as Enoch, his forefather. But he was not wicked. Remember that. He was not wicked like the rest of the world. Now, his family, I don't know that his family was righteous. They were kind of like Noah. They were not abject and irretrievably wicked. I don't know about the situation of the wives of the sons of Noah and Noah's wife. We are not told. All we are told is Noah was righteous. But I'm sure if God said, Noah, I'm going to save you from this flood, but your family, not so much. What do you think Noah would have said? God, if you're going to destroy my family, take me with it. Then what would happen? No human would have survived the flood. So God does what he does for certain reasons. And to sit down to try and have a discussion with God about why did you do this and why did you do that? And, you know, did you stop to think? Because this is how Moses, God, if you're going to kill all these people here in the wilderness, what do you think the nations around here are going to think? That the God of Israel, unlike the gods of Egypt who don't kill their people, the God of Israel, he had to kill his people because, you know, he was not able to bring them into the promised land, so he just killed them in the wilderness. That's not exactly what God had said he was going to do. He said, Moses, I am going to destroy these people because they have put me to the test. This is the 10th time, and that's it. I will make of you a great nation. You and your family. I guess Moses didn't hear that part because he was still trying to process why God was going to destroy everybody. in the wilderness. He didn't stop to think. He thought he would think for God. God was acting rashly. And God, how will this look? What kind of a God do you think these nations are going to see you as?
You know, I find it fascinating, and I've heard this a number of times from a number of people, that God doesn't kill. God would never kill. And what they have said, in fact, one of my, this is years and years ago, one of my female classmates said that God would never kill anyone. He only would use Satan to do his killing for him. Okay? And I simply pointed out to her, does God, does Satan work on behalf of God's kingdom, and does God work on behalf of Satan's kingdom? No, the two don't mix. Noah loved his family. Whether they were sinless or righteous or not, God knew that. God knew that he would lose Noah's ability to deal with all of the things he was going to have to deal with in the new world after the flood if he didn't have his family with him. And I find it comforting to know, and I know that there are many people out there who have children who may not be as as sympathetic with the idea of becoming righteous in order to gain eternal life. God knows what your children need as well as what you need, and will supply it. That is one of the reasons why I'm not worried about my son, my daughter, and their families, because both of my children, in their own way, love the truth. And if they love the truth, God will show them the truth at the right time and in the right way. So you know what? Here we are at a time when there are lots of people making lots of decisions about what kind of life they want in this world. And I find, again, I find it comforting that in 2016, this nation and this world indeed made a decision for truth and set the...
Well, the decision had been made long ago.
Yes.
Just God intervened.
God intervened.
To set them on a different...
To set them on a different reality. Path. And now we are on a different path than what we have seen all the, and been taught all these years about what's going to happen in Revelation with death and destruction and blood, the blood as deep as a horse's bridle and all of this horror. And it's changed.
But we still have two realities running along
concurrently.
The same time. And these realities are changing. Okay.
Yes.
These realities, or at least the one reality, is changing. Remember what God said, that is written here in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. This is very, very, very important. God saw their efforts to renounce their evil behavior, and God relented.
So, in other words, Rick, God changed his mind. And I have heard from, again, any number of people who say that every single prophecy in the Old Testament that has not been fulfilled will be fulfilled before the end because God...
You know, we've already talked about
this. Well, I know.
And I'm reading this from Jeremiah. This is a prophet, Jeremiah, chapter 18. One of the most important things God ever taught Jeremiah when he sent him to the potter's house. And we're starting with verse 7. On occasion, I decree for some nation, for some kingdom, that I will tear up, knock down, and destroy. But if that nation against which I have promised sentence abandons its wickedness, I then change my mind about the evil which I had intended to inflict on it.
It's fascinating, Rick, that in that verse 8, in Jeremiah 18:8, in the New American Standard, says this: but if that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent. I will relent.
Same thing language. That he said to Jonah.
Same language, exactly.
Now, some people say, well, then, but, you know, later on he'll do it. Well, later on is not that moment in time. Later on doesn't mean that the same people who pleaded with God to relent and not destroy them, he relented and he didn't destroy them. Now, if 300 years later he destroys Nineveh, and he didn't do it the way he told Jonah he was going to do it. It was another nation, I think it was Babylon or whatever, that went against Nineveh and destroyed it. But they go, okay, well, that was the fulfillment of Jonah's prophecy. No, it was not. We have the word of God. He relented. He didn't say, oh, well, okay, I won't do it now, but I'll do it later. He didn't.
And those were different people 300 years later.
Yes.
Who did different things.
And who did not confess and humble themselves as he did in Jonah's day. God sent Jonah to Nineveh for just that purpose, to warn them. I mean, I just said, God didn't warn Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains that unless they changed their ways, they were all going to be destroyed. He destroyed them. He sent Jonah because he knew what that message would do for the people of Nineveh, and he would not destroy them. Otherwise, he would have had to, because they had reached that point.
And the term that we hear and understand as how it describes that is called the full cup principle.
Now, in Jeremiah, in that potter's house, God then tells Jeremiah, you know, that if there's a nation that I have promised to build up and to prosper, but if they don't do what I, if they don't follow my will, in essence, do what I say, I will change my mind about the good which I had promised them. And we have an example of that also.
And in Jeremiah 18:11, the Lord says, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back each of you from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. And we have seen that in the prelude to the 2016 election here in the United States and indeed in the world. The world is reforming.
The election of 2016 was not the deciding factor.
No, it wasn't.
It was God intervening,
right,
in Satan's plans.
Yes.
So what I'm about to tell you is outlandish, unbelievable, and possibly even some would see it as blasphemous.
Well, Rick,
it's not, but
Rick, that's never happened here before. You've never done that before. Of course, that's irony.
Gene Decode explains as I have been explaining for years, about the various realities. And what we experience as real depends upon the reality that we are in. And it's like, somewhat like a chess game. Moves and counter moves. The reality of the game will change with each move of each piece of the game. Right from the very start to the very end, where the king is put in checkmate. It all starts with the first move, and each move can change the strategy. Each move by the two players dictates the next move. So if you move a pawn, depending upon which number a pawn it is, and then the opponent starts with their pawn, or maybe a knight. Every move can change the outcome of the game,
and
depending upon the move of the opponent.
And it does. I have read a book by von Clausewitz, and he's a famous military tactician, Polish. And he said, there is no battle plan that survives first contact with the enemy. Point being is that you have to be flexible enough in your mind to not stick with a plan that is no longer viable. And so we have been taught for 2,000 years that what is said in Revelation has to happen simply because it's listed in there, listed in the Bible, written, and it has to happen because God never relents on his promises, except, according to Jeremiah, we've just seen, and Jonah, we have seen that God does relent if the people accept his intervention.
What I want you to see in the account of Jonah and Nineveh is that God knew what the Ninevites would do. He knew. That's why he didn't warn Sodom and Gomorrah and the rest of the cities of the plains, because he knew what they would do. He knew that no words falling on their ears would change their hearts. But he knew that Jonah going there and telling the people of Nineveh that they were going to be destroyed in 40 days completely, what it would do to their hearts. They would change. That's why he sent Jonah, and that's why it was so upsetting to him when Jonah decided to go the other way. And Jonah knew that God was going to change his mind. That's why he didn't want to go. He didn't want to look like a fool. It is so important that we understand that God works with reality and with the hearts and minds of the people that will determine the reality in which they are living and experiencing. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. And start reading from verse 11. Then I saw a second beast. It emerged from the ground. It had two horns like a lamb, but made a noise like a dragon. This second beast was servant to the first beast and extended its authority everywhere, making the world and the people worship the first beast. which had had the fatal wound and had been healed. And it worked great miracles, even calling down fire from heaven onto the earth while the people watched. Through the miracles, which it was allowed to do on behalf of the first beast, it was able to win over the people of the world and persuade them to put up a statue in honor of the beast that had been wounded by the sword and still lived. It was allowed to, key word, breathe. Now, when I say breathe is a key word, you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and we read the account of God forming the man of the earth, and says, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And I talked about this a few months ago. God may not necessarily breathe. I don't know that God has lungs, and God, the breath of God would be more of a magnetic nature, electromagnetism. And it would stand to reason that this breath that he breathes into the man is a consciousness contained in a magnetic field into his brain, where he then opened his eyes and came to life. This image is what I want to talk about, what Gene Decode was talking about. He said that the evil, those being manipulated by evil, those, the globalists, the deep state, the occult, the 13 bloodline family members who worship Lucifer and Satan, and they see Lucifer and Satan as two separate beings. They were working on this very scenario here that Revelation describes. They had been delayed, like the person on his way to the airport had been delayed by a traffic jam. Delayed to the point where when he got to the airport, he'd missed his flight. It had already taken off. They were delayed, though, by something spiritual. Not physical, not tangible, not literal. They were delayed by the fact that the majority of the people of this world had not fallen under their control, but had been resistant. And the heart of this ideal found in the Republic of the United States, a people who had recognized that God is real and who were worshiping God and at this point in time pleading with God to intervene for them and to save them from the evil that this occult Satan-worshipping cabal were trying to force upon the whole world. I read this text last time, and it is a very important text. because I said, and I still say, that these two or three verses in Revelation 13 are very powerful, informative evidence that God has changed his mind about the evil that he was going to bring on the people of this world. 13, starting with verse 7. It was allowed to make war against the saints and conquer them, and given power over every race, people, language, and nation, and all people of the world will worship it. That is, everybody whose name has not been written down since the foundation of the world in the book of life of the sacrificial lamb. In verse 4, we read this. They. Now let's start with 3. I saw that one of the heads had had a fatal wound, but that this deadly injury had healed. This is the one we read previously. And after that, the whole world had marveled and followed the beast. They prostrated themselves in front of the dragon because he had given the beast his authority. Now, the beast here that is being described is globalist. The globalists include the UN, the EU, the various nationalist, globalist entities working together to subdue the people of the world. They are being directly challenged and more than challenged, stopped by the God-fearing nationalist countries. They prostrated themselves in front of the beast, saying, who can compare with the beast? How could anybody defeat him? For 42 months, the beast was allowed to mouth. If we read in Revelation 11, we can see the 42 months that is given to the nations. But what do we also see? We see that judgment had already started. John was given a reed like a measuring rod. He was told to measure the temple and the altar and those who worship there, but to leave the outer court, which is given to the nations, they shall trample on the holy city for 42 months. What is the holy city?
Kingdom of heaven.
Jerusalem.
Okay.
Jerusalem would be the seat of the beast.
Right.
That's why the globalists, and I don't have time to go through how they did it, but let me tell you, it was evil and nefarious and was cruel and wicked what they did in Palestine in order to bring Jews into Palestine, and the Six-Day War finally put Jerusalem in the hands of the deep state. In Revelation 11, we also read that the two witnesses, when they have finished their testimony, a lot like when the Son of God had finished his testimony, that the beast who comes out of this will attack them and kill them, and their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, Babylon, for 3.5 days. But you see, that cannot happen now because we're not in that reality. That measuring of the temple and the altar and the worshipers there, what that is the altar represents those who serve at the golden altar, which would be the priests. And the priests in the end of days are the 144,000. But they haven't been sealed yet. And those who worship in the temple are the kingdom, which would be the 10 bridesmaids of Matthew 25, 1 through 13. And the 5 wise would be the ones who, after the judgment, would be in the kingdom. So the kingdom would consist of the priests, which are the 144,000, and the 5 wise bridesmaids. And the door is shut, but he can enter the kingdom. And notice, if you put that in the context of Daniel 2 and the stone, that little stone that breaks itself away from the mountain, the quarry, and it hurls itself at the feet of that great image which represents the kingdom of the world. And it strikes the image at its feet, and every element of that image becomes as fine as dust. I don't know if you remember, if you saw the Twin Towers coming down. You saw a solid building turn into fine dust.
It was similar to a pyroclastic flow in some ways.
Yes, indeed. That's a good explanation. So, again, for those of you who are wondering about this, you've never heard this before, I encourage you to go to our oldest website, not the WordPress website, but I think, Dennis, you refer to it as our
original
website. On there, you will find the final chart and an explanation of the final chart. And you will see there are 2 significant dates on there. There's a lot of dates on there, but there are 2 significant dates that actually concern the reality we're in right now. And that is July 11 of 2012 and March 3, or it's the February-March time frame of 2016. Those dates came and went, and I had promised myself I would never make another chart. That was the last chart. That's why I call it the final chart. I guess there was something providential about that, because I now know why it didn't happen that way. But you will see on there's 42 months. There's 1,260 days. There's 5 months. There's 1,395 days, and there's 1,335 days and 1,290 days. That would have happened if we were on the death and destruction reality that is described in Revelation. But we're not. We're on the reality of Nineveh, the Nineveh that existed when Jonah was instructed to go inform them that God was going to destroy that city. in Matthew 24. The Son of God says, let's start with verse 37, 38. As it was in Noah's day, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. For in those days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, taking wives, taking husbands, right up to the day Noah went into the ark, and they suspected nothing. Came and swept them all away. It will be like this when the Son of Man comes. And he also talked about the hearts of the people at the end of time, that the love of most will grow cold. I think that if you talked to most people today, they would recognize that we are in the end of time. I see it all over the place. They're talking about the beast. They're talking about the globalist empire that the followers of Lucifer are trying to force on the people. They're saying the vaccine is the globalist empire's mark of the beast. And tomorrow, I guess we will talk about the blood from the crown of thorns, which the globalists have, or say they have, and how they cloned a body from the genetic material in the blood on the crown of thorns.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you all for being here today. I have posted the timing chart of the end on our Facebook group page. You can go to Facebook, type in Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and it will take you to our page, and right there you'll see that, so you can go and look at that timing chart. We encourage you to join us tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we will continue with this concept that God actually does change his mind and prophecy does change. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day, and we will see you all tomorrow. So long for now.